right. Good morning, everyone. First, I'm going to help George out. I don't want any excuses. There you go. George said, well, I couldn't really pay much attention to the sermon because I didn't have my glasses. And so we don't need that. We don't need that. But it's good to see everybody. I was joking earlier, I'm attempting to go without my finger splints today. I'm going to say I'm going to go all day today. It'll be just my luck. Kids slam the door or something on them. But I'm going to try. Doesn't look like I'm going to be able to save these nails, but we're going to try. We've been talking about being in the presence of God and what it means to be able to not only know that we're in the presence of God, but how it is that we respond to being in the presence of God. Sometimes we forget that God is there all the time, that it's us and our lack of faith, our lack of vision. It's us that prevents ourselves from being able to really recognize and appreciate fully being in the presence of God. But today, I want to start out by asking a question. What is greatness? What does it mean to be great? What does it mean to do something greater? And that's going to be the topic today. And I want us to keep that question in the back of our mind. Each verse that we go through, everything we read, I want us to think about, what does greatness mean? More specifically, is greatness an expectation? Is it something that we are called to when we're called to be like him? What is greatness? You know, it was interesting. A couple years ago, I'm sure I was asking him to haul something, but I was in a car with Mike Sophia, right? And Mike says, you know, we were talking about preaching, right? And he looked at me, he paused for a second, he said, I've heard people preach with fire and brimstone. He said, you're not a fire and brimstone preacher. And so today I say to Mike, hold my beer. Just hold my drink, because what we're going to talk about in the perspective in this idea of greatness, I want us to really think about this, because we have to ask ourselves some tough questions about greatness and about what it means to be called to greatness. The title of the sermon today is Believe It or Not. Believe it or not. And I want to start with this idea of greatness. And you know, people have these definitions and things that they think of, and sometimes I'll read them, and it's like, I'm kind of dismissive, and, oh, that's kind of cliche. I believe I am destined for greatness. And you read stuff like this, and you think, what does that mean, you know? What does that really mean when you think about it? But I read this one. It was from a Nike campaign. It's not current, but it said, greatness is a choice. And I remember I had to take some time to look at this and think, greatness is a choice. How is greatness a choice? And that's what I want to look at today. We'll start in John chapter 14, verse 5. It says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. This kind of reminds me of my kids. Every time they hear the keys jingle and I'm getting ready to leave the door, Daddy, can I go with you? And I used to ask my dad the same thing, and it's like, no, son, you're just going to slow me down. But I want to go. No, you're just going to slow me down, or I've got stuff to do, and you're going to be cranky and tired. So often we want to go where the greatness is, but do we want to do what's required when we get there? Continuing, it says, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We see here that he's saying, anybody who believes in me, and, you know, I didn't ask this before, but I'm sure if I asked, you know, we're all here together, we're worshiping, we're at church. If I said, do you believe in who the eternal God is? If you believe in Jesus, I'm sure there would be no shortage of people. I'm sure everybody here would raise their hand. But he says here, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Going back to that Nike quote, the choice to do greater than Jesus did starts with the decision to believe in him. We have to really ask ourselves, do you actually believe the things that you claim? Or is it just you know it's the right thing to say? You understand the doctrine. You understand what it means. So conceptually, intellectually, it makes sense. But do you believe it? Because if what Jesus is saying here, if you believe it, you will do the works, the very same things that I'm doing. And we're going to talk about these works as we go forward. But it's important to understand when he says even greater, he's not talking about greater, like we're going to walk out of here and start turning water into wine and, you know, raising people from the dead. What he's saying is, look, I've got just over 3 years of my ministry. You're going to be able to go. And he, in the territory that he walked in, the impact that he had on humanity, as great as it was in a very small, limited space. He didn't have a jet. There's a preacher in Louisiana that's been trying to gain money, $54 million, not because he needs a jet to go out and evangelize and preach to all over people all over the world, but he needs a new one. Yes, this will be his fourth jet. I guess the other three, he retired them. Maybe we can find it on eBay or Marketplace on Facebook. We'll see if we can raise some money and get me a jet, right? They're like, no. You have enough cars. You're not getting a jet. But we think about it. He's saying the territory, the different nations, the different people, the way in which you're going to go out and spread the gospel, you're going to reach even further than even what I've reached in this short amount of time. And it's important to notice even here, he says, this wasn't like he was just talking to the disciples. It wasn't like this was just for those who he was speaking to. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. We read that, we hear it, we understand it, but do you believe that he's talking to you? Do you believe that when he says whoever, that statement, whoever, means you? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that that's for somebody else? Or do you believe that that doesn't apply to you? You know, as we've been talking about this greatness thing, I found this quote. I don't even know who this person, Robin Sharma, is, but I love the quote. It says, greatness begins beyond your comfort zone. You know, we want to, even those who want to do great things, who want to glorify God, who want to do it for even the right reasons, too often, we don't want to reach past what is comfortable to us. And when you think about comfort, comfort is not just, well, what's easy. Sometimes The reason why we get comfortable is because we know the truth. We've been walking with Jesus for a long time. We understand the Bible, and we may even be able to look back at past success and past glory, past ways in which our faith propelled us to great heights. We can think back to a time we were great. It was funny. I was looking on Harold's wall from Caesar Rodney, 1984, and this championship basketball team, and you think, well, that was a great time. That was a great period. You know, those of you all who are retired, you might be able to think back to great things you did, you know, great success you had. But we have to ask ourselves, does that greatness wear off? Does it stop? Is there a beginning and an end to that greatness? Did Jesus qualify it in that way? Is it something that we continually do? But it starts with us examining our comfort zone. I want to look at a comfort zone here. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This goes out to this one specific church. There were seven churches in this region of Asia Minor, I believe it was, where he's talking to these different churches, and he's imploring to them that they need to repent. They need to take some inventory of where they are, their condition as a church. And this one particular church stands out for a couple of reasons. One, because in each of those letters to those different churches, each of those, there was a, you need to fix this thing, but I find this thing about you that's great. It's wonderful. Like, you need to be encouraged and take heart and continue in these areas. But there was this one church at the very end that they got no good news. There was nothing to commend them for. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We find a church that he wasn't saying that they were bad. You know, some of the other churches, we didn't read about them, but some of the other churches, he was saying, you guys are giving yourselves to these pagan gods, and you're sinning in this way, and you're not doing this or that or the other thing. He didn't say that about this church. He says you're lukewarm. You know, if you put up a word cloud for lukewarm, when it comes to the spiritual condition and it comes to the heart, the word that comes to mind for me is indifference. You're indifferent. Jesus was talking about, if you believe in me, that you will go on to do the works that I'm doing, and even greater than what I've been able to accomplish. And yet, what we see here is that we have a church full of people in this place called Laodicea who, they were lukewarm. They were indifferent to the work that they were called to. They were apathetic. They could take it or leave it. There was no passion. So it's not even necessarily that they didn't believe, but their belief didn't prompt a response to greatness. They were just kind of like that. I think about sports. When you think of greatness and you think about these great teams and how they have these records and, you know, a team that goes undefeated or a team that, you know, sets the wins record or they score the most points. And you think, this is a church that was just satisfied to be 500. They weren't really trying to accomplish anything. They weren't trying to win the playoffs. They weren't trying to be a championship team. They were just grateful that they weren't in the bottom of the standings. And what we find is that it is not possible to do those very works that we just read about. It's impossible to do those things and work the same way that Jesus did if we remain indifferent, not only to the work of evangelism and reaching the lost, but to the plight of our own brothers and sisters, to the plight of those around us in our community. You can just watch those around you and you can be indifferent. See, it was interesting because when you look at Peter, Peter gets a lot of attention when we read through the gospel because Peter was constantly messing up. He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But he was hot. He was trying. He was making the effort. You know, we were talking about indifference and how we have to do some self-examination here as a church. This congregation, you, us, myself. You know, we've been talking about how as a church we need to grow and leadership is necessary for that. We've been talking about how we're looking at installing new deacons and new elders. Does it matter to you? You know, I was talking to Mike about this and how no one's really even asked me any questions. Jimmy, Tony. Is Tony qualified to be a deacon in the Lord's church? Do you know Tony? Does it matter to you whether or not he's qualified? Does it make a difference to you whether or not Mike should be an elder or not? You know, we're doing this thing on Wednesday nights. We're talking about our spiritual gifts, but we're talking about them from the standpoint of mini ministries, small ministry, personal ministries. Do you have a personal ministry? And if you don't, does it bother you? We had a baptism last week. It was great. Does it matter to you if we seek and save the lost? Does it matter to you that we baptize and bring people into the fold? Does it make a difference to you whether or not your family spends eternity with God or not? See, this is what he's talking about with this church. We have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Are we indifferent? Because it's easy to look and point the finger and turn our nose up at people who we know are adversarial to God's word. But is it so easy to look at ourselves when we are indifferent? Because we're not willing to do the work. When I think of greatness, somebody says something great. First of all, if you know me, if you've ever been to my house, you'll know that when I think of greatness, this first thing that comes to mind, right? Man who self-proclaimed, I am the greatest, right? Muhammad Ali. And one of the things that's so interesting is that with all of his, you know, loud kind of flamboyant behavior, sometimes people forget that he overcame a lot to get to the point that he was. Even just how he even got introduced into boxing. Some of his learning, I always found it fascinating. First of all, he's from Louisville, which is where my wife is from. But I went to the Muhammad Ali Center, and they're doing this special thing coming up here in a week for 10 days where they're taking all these kids, and they're showing them the Muhammad Ali Center and about his life. But what's interesting is he had a hard time reading. He didn't do so well in school. He was a smart man, but he did not do well because he struggled to be able to read. And so it was interesting because I remember one of his quotes, and it's up here right now. He says, I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. oftentimes we allow ourselves to be faithless. We think that apathy and being indifferent is okay because we don't think any more of ourselves than to be just showing up to a meeting. We think that, well, just being at church is all that I can do. That's all that God's going to allow me to do. Which goes back to the original question. Then who was he talking to when he said, whoever believes in me will do the work that I'm doing and do even greater things than I've done? Who is he talking to? Who does that scripture apply to? Let's continue in John chapter 21, verse 15. Starting there, he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if you want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. He questions, do you love me? And in each time, he asks them three different times. He says, do you love me? And each time he tells them, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed them. In a different sort of way, he's saying the exact same thing that he said before about those who truly believe in him. If you love me, then you will go out and you'll feed the sheep. You'll give them something. You will sustain them. You will guard them with your life. You will take care of them. You will do like I have done for you. Are we tending to the needs, spiritual and otherwise? Are we tending to the needs of those around us? Are we giving them spiritual food? Are we supplying them with the tools and resources necessary? Are we imitating Christ in that we're willing to sacrifice even things that are our own, things that are make us comfortable? Are we willing to sacrifice the way Jesus did so that people can be fed? Or are we indifferent? Are we afraid? Are we faithless? Is there something holding us back from doing the work? And what is that thing? What is it that makes us indifferent? You know, Jesus, he's asking Peter, he's saying, do you love me? He didn't say, Do you understand? Is this making sense? Are you perfect? Are you going to be able to carry this out? Do you know enough about the scriptures? Do you understand the purpose? He says, do you love me? love me for what I've done, for what I've shown you? Do you love me? Keep in mind, this is just after Jesus had already died and come back. And he's showing himself to Peter. He's saying, I've proven to you how much I love you. Do you love me? I have given you the evidence of how much I love you because I suffered and bled and died for you. Now, do you love me? Then go out there and do the work. Go out there and give. Well, I don't know if I have enough. Well, give what you have. Well, I don't know if I have the tools. Well, find some. Make some. Use your bare hands. But if you love me, you will go out and do the work. What is that work? Again, I foreshadowed this. We were talking about personal ministry. And that's what we've been focused on Wednesday. Talking about understanding our personal gifts and our abilities and how we can use those gifts that we have that everybody else doesn't have, how we can use those personally to be able to impact others. And, you know, sometimes we think about personal ministry, we forget. We can almost get lulled to sleep. We're like, oh, well, you know, I mean, when I think of ministry, I think of what I'm doing right now. I'm sitting here at church and a man's standing up there and he's talking to me. He is preaching. But you have a personal ministry too. You have a duty to go out and do the work too. You have a responsibility to care about this church. You have a duty to be concerned about your brother and sister. What does that personal ministry mean? You may say, I can't stand up there and preach. I can't lead songs. I put this up there. I thought about my kids, how they love arts and crafts. Maybe you can connect with children. Because guess what? There are children around us all over who are suffering. They're not suffering from, you know, maybe even starvation or being abused. They're suffering maybe from lack of attention, lack of somebody who cares. I mean, you think about it, for a while it was like we had to share the church and the calendar was kind of, you know, we had to make sure that nobody else was using the building. Guess what? We got the building all to ourselves now. Set up something. Invite the children in this neighborhood to be a part of something. What about the giving? You know, Cheryl got baptized last Sunday. We had a little bit of a issue with the water, so we had to do it in the evening. Right. But the thing about it is, she came. See, we think of giving away food, and we think about having those food. Jennifer, she makes sure. I hear it every Wednesday. It's like, okay, George, I replenished the boxes, and now we have four. You know, she has it. This is not just handing out bread and handing out peanut butter and handing out something so that somebody can have a meal. Yes. That is why people come to this church. But that's a ministry. Do you see it that way? Do you see it as you doing the work of Christ by handing out food? See, we don't even have to imagine it because we see in the flesh. We've seen the work. The evidence of the work is sitting right here. She gave her life to Christ. And it started because we were willing to give. Do we consider that maybe you can't sing? Maybe you don't have the gift of administration. Maybe you don't have the gift of, you know, preaching or something. Do you have a compassion for those who are disabled? Again, what are you doing with the gifts and the skills and the talents and the blessings that God has given you? Do you care about people who maybe are old and they need help? Maybe they're not as strong as you are. They may even be the same age as you. But maybe they have a disease. Maybe they have something that keeps them from being able to provide or take care of themselves. We've been going over to Luther Towers for over 2 years now. The evidence is there. We've been talking about having family groups and people opening up their homes The evidence is there. But are we willing to do the work? But more so, do we believe that our work matters? Or are we just going to say it's somebody else that's going to do it? The kids were down there screaming and hollering and laughing and yelling. Do you believe in those kids? Do you believe in what is happening downstairs when we teach and we have activities? When we do the vacation Bible school, are we going to have to fight to get volunteers? Those who can teach? Is it going to be the same handful of us who are going to invest in these children and do the work? Or are you going to say, you know what? No, my work in the gospel matters. What I do personally for Christ and his name, that matters. I'll end it here in Matthew 25, starting verse 24. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. What he's essentially saying is, you knew that the work was going to continue with or without you, so you live by your fears and your insecurities. And your shortcomings became more important than the work. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know this parable. We know this story. We understand where it says that there's an expectation that what we are given, what is invested in us, we are expected to go out and make good on that investment. He says, at the very least, you should have put this on deposit with people who knew and had faith that they could do something with it. At the very least, if you're not going to do the work, at least help somebody else who is. At least build up and encourage or give money or do something for those who are going to do the work. He's saying it's not acceptable to not believe that we're going to be able to do great things. It's not acceptable. You cannot say, yes, I believe in you, but I'm going to hold back out of fear. And so we have some hard questions to ask ourselves today. Do we actually believe that if we believe in the one who died for us, if we believe in the God who sent him, that we are destined and we're supposed to go do great things, that we're supposed to go do the work that he was doing? I'll close it here with a few questions. Do I believe that doing the work of Jesus is an expectation? We have to start right there. Is that an expectation that we have to go do the work that Jesus did? Do I expect greatness or am I merely seeking compliance? Do I expect to do great things, or am I just trying to stay in compliance? I'm just trying to stay above 500. What do you expect from all the things that God has blessed you with and given you, that he has empowered you to do? What is your expectation? Am I faithful and committed to the work of Christ, or am I indifferent to those without God in their lives? And I put there in brackets, show your work. Because a lot of times we can say the right things and we can say that we believe this thing, but we have to ask ourselves, Where's the evidence? Show the work. When is the last time you've had an impact on somebody knowing who God is? When is the last time you've spent time with those who are in need, whether it be spiritual need, emotional need, something tangible? Where is the evidence of the work that you've put in that makes you different from the other people with their bags of gold, their investment, and the one who hid it away? Where is the work? Show your work. If the entire church had my attitude towards the work of Christ, would we be able to stand? Does my definition of greater need to be reconsidered? Or do I simply need to believe, and in some cases, believe again? Because often we can look back in the past and see where I used to believe, but maybe we've forgotten all the ways in which God used us in the past, all the ways in which God has invested in us and blessed us in the past. And we forget that, well, you know what? The body is made up of all these members, right? Well, what if every member in here had the same attitude as you? Surely, you know, we can't all be the hand or the foot, as the Bible says. But if everybody thought about the work the way that you work, if everybody had the same spiritual work ethic, would we ever grow? Would we ever be able to reach to seek and save the lost? Will we ever be able to help people come back to him if everybody had the same work ethic spiritually as you do? And finally, who do I feed in my daily life? Do I have a flock to attend to? And do I want to be entrusted with the flock? Or am I avoiding my calling? It's a hard question because sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we even really want to feed his sheep? Do we even really want that responsibility? Some of us want to be in that comfort zone. Yes, we believe what it says. We read it. We understand it. We believe it. But I don't know that I want to do the work. See, that's why Jesus called them wicked and lazy. Because they didn't want to do the work. He didn't want to do what was necessary. Do you want to do that thing? Do you want to do the work? Do you understand what that means to work and do the same thing that Jesus did? Are you someone who says, I want to be a part of this, but I don't know how. I don't know what the first step is. In just a minute here, we're going to stand and sing our song of invitation. Come forward. Come forward so that we can, as a church, help you, so that we can pray for you, so that we can show you what this means. Maybe you're someone who, as it says, you've taken your hand off the plow. You've gotten distracted and you're looking at other things and you've actually neglected, become apathetic. Like that church in Laodicea, you've become indifferent to the work of Christ. If that's you, come forward. Ask for prayer. Get the help. Pull somebody aside. But we cannot afford to not care. There are people who are hurting, who are dying, who are lost, who have no relationship with God, and they're depending on us, those who know him, they're depending on us to be able to show it to them. Are you going to do the work? Are you willing to feed the sheep? Are you willing to say, I need to have a personal stake in this. I need to have a personal ministry. I need to do my part. It's like in any team sport. Sometimes you're a role player, sometimes you're a starter. It doesn't matter because at some point you're going to be needed to do your part. Do you need to know what your part is? Do you want to know what your part is? Are you willing to do the work? Are you willing to do something great for God? Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.